Great letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. Remember, Paul was writing from prison. He was probably under house arrest in Rome when he wrote this. And we're going to get a little bit of an insight into how it all transpired in this section of scripture here today. We're following up on, of course, one of the most sublime truths in all of history, one of the greatest events of all time, when Jesus left heaven and came to this earth. This Lord of ours, the Lord of love, who left heaven and came here and despised the shame but endured the cross and then returned to heaven. God exalted him to a place, a name above every other name, the name Lord, and about which someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he really is the Lord of life. I don't know who it was or where it first came about that some people believe that being spiritual required that we withdraw from the world, we separate ourselves from the world. But it started very early in church history, started a long time ago. And in the early days of the church, there was a man by the name of Simon Stylites, and he was a Syrian monk from the Damascus area in Syria. And he sat on top of a pillar that was 50 feet high, and he did so for 37 years. Sat on top of a pillar 50 feet high for 37 years. He believed that in order to be spiritual, to separate himself from the world, that he had to withdraw from the world. He's not the only one. There was an Egyptian hermit by the name of Anthony. He was a religious hermit, and he spent virtually all of his Christian life in the desert. He was among many others who believed that in order to be spiritual, you have to pull yourself apart, separate yourselves from the world. We know that there are convents and monasteries where people have done that, and I admire some of those people for the vows that they take and for the vows of celibacy and all of that, but we can't all do that, obviously. That's not exactly what God is wanting for us. History tells us of many others who believe that to be truly spiritual, you have to completely shut yourself off from the world. We must, of course, spend time alone with God. Every one of us need to have a quiet time. We need a time every single day when we are by ourselves with the Lord, when we spend some time in prayer, when we spend some time in God's Word. We all need that, but we don't need to necessarily separate ourselves from the rest of the world. The Bible never allows us to think that meditation and prayer and study have achieved its purpose unless it results in some practical application. Truth leads to action. There's no value to a mountaintop experience unless it leads us to right living in the valley. In chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 that we looked at last week, again, some of the most sublime truths in all of Scripture, we see this journey of Jesus as he leaves heaven and comes to earth, endures the cross, and then returns to heaven. But Paul goes on then to make all of this very practical. Notice that Paul uses the word therefore. He uses the word therefore twice in this section, in verse 9 and again in verse 12. The word therefore or wherefore are kind of synonymous, meaning because of this or as a result of this. And these words point to two parallel results. The first one, they have to do with Christ's conduct. The first one is simply this. Christ humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, what happened? Because of this, God exalted him to the highest place. Because he humbled himself and became obedient, because he has been exalted, because his name is above all other names, he is Lord, he's God in the flesh. Therefore, the Christian is to work out his salvation. In these verses, we see the practical dynamics of a Christ-led life. We see the practical dynamics or results that should be evident in every one of our lives as followers of Jesus. So in this text, we see three points of application. First of all, we are to work out our salvation. Listen to these words, 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. We are to work out. Now, Paul kind of reminds me of a parent when a child is in the room, and when the child is there, the parent is more apt to be obedient when the parent is watching. It's kind of like driving down the road and you see a police officer in the rearview mirror. All of a sudden, you become a model driver. You exactly obey the speed limit. You signal lane changes. You big hypocrite. You can't wait till he gets out of the way and you're going to floorboard it. No, you know what I'm talking about. Paul, again, writing to the church at Philippi, says, I want you to keep on being obedient like you were even when I was there, even when I was in your presence. Just do what you did when I was there. Paul is saying in a very nice way what we've all said or what we've all been told. You just wait till I get back. My mom used to say, you just wait till your dad gets home. Same thing. And so Paul is saying, wait. You better behave. You better do good. Continue to do good while I am away. Paul's either a pretty good psychologist or the Philippians were pretty good Christians, because he brags on them. He urges them to continue in his absence what they did in his presence. Continue to do what? To work out their own salvation. Now, to work out salvation does not mean to work for your salvation. It does not mean to work toward your salvation. Who's Paul writing to? He's writing to Christians. These people are already Christians. They're already in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't save yourself. You know that, don't you? Everybody say, yes, Shan, yes. You cannot save yourself. Only by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, by his blood, by his spirit, can we be saved. The Bible plainly teaches us in Romans chapter 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So when you hear God's word, what can you do? Well, you can believe it. And when you believe it, then what do? You obey it. You can obey it. And after you have obeyed it, you can allow the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live in you and to fill you. And in that way, you are working it out. In that way, you are living it out. But God works it in. That's what the text plainly says. God works in you to will and to act. This word that we're talking about here, working it out, comes from a word that was associated with mining, with people going into a mine where there's gold or silver or lead or copper or something like that, and working it out. God put it there, but it's up to us to work it out. God put the Spirit in us, but we have to work out the fruit of the Spirit. We have to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our daily walk, in our daily lives. So God first works in you so that then you can work it out. Back in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, this is one of my favorite passages. I love this scripture, Philippians chapter 2. We see there are two kinds of works. Two kinds of works. Listen to these words. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. You don't have this. This is not your deal. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God. Let me tell you, folks, the gift of salvation by faith is one of the greatest gifts that God has given us. I can't think of a greater gift than that God has given. We are not saved by jumping through hoops, by climbing up certain steps, by doing this, doing that, by good works, by wealth, by wisdom, or anything. We are saved by believing. We're saved by faith. Faith is such a great, great gift of God for us, that we are saved not by having to work our way, but believing and trusting in Him and the finished work that He did for us on the cross of Calvary. Remember back in Romans chapter 1, Paul said, he's talking about the gospel, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. A lot of us are at times ashamed of the gospel. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's for everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then the Gentile. For the gospel, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. God's righteousness comes to us through faith. We have no righteousness of our own. The prophet Isaiah said, our righteousness is like filthy rags. Our righteousness is like filthy rags before. We have no righteousness of our own. Our righteousness is in Him. In Him. It says, but a righteousness from God is revealed, that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. You know, that's the verse that got Martin Luther started with the Reformation movement, the Protestant movement. He read this and he pondered his heart over that, and he was tired of all the rules and regulations and counting beads and saying Hail Marys and everything else that of which he was a part of the Catholic Church. And he said, look at this text. The just shall live by faith. Righteousness comes from first to last by faith. So there are two kinds of works. There are God's, or there are our works, that's human works. But we're not supposed to have those works because they're the kind of works about which we can boast. Look what I did. Look how good I am. Look what I achieved. Look at my accomplishments. Human works, my talent. But that's human works. But then he talks about God's works. He says, for we are God's workmanship. The word workmanship, I read this years ago and I just thought about it and I couldn't find out where I'd heard about it or read about it. But the word workmanship has to do with a lathe. You know what a lathe is? A lathe spins something and a person stands there with some kind of a chisel or a knife and makes something go, he forms something out of it. He makes something out of it. It's like we are God's workmanship. God is working in us. It's like a sculptor. What does a sculptor do? A sculptor chips away everything that doesn't look like what he's making. Like, you know, a guy comes up to a sculptor and says, what are you making? He says, what are you chipping away? Everything doesn't look like a man. I mean, you just take away everything. God's taking stuff away from us sometimes that keeps us from looking like Him, looking like Christ. So there are man's works that do not save us, but there are also God's works. I hope you felt the power of God working in you, enabling you to do what He desires. Since He lives in your heart and mind by faith, He can work within you and He can work through you. Charles Wesley and his brother John, who founded the Methodist movement, he recognized who is responsible for our salvation. One of my favorite old hymns is, Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise. One of those verses, I think it's verse 4, says, He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the phallus clean. His blood availed for me. So because He's done all that for us, then we need to work it out. It's His deal. Then hold out. The second thing is to hold out. Listen to these words again, verses 14, 15, and 16. Paul says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing." Wonderful, wonderful passage of scripture. Hold out these great, be a light, be a sunbeam, as we sang just a few minutes ago. So what are your goals in life? To hold out means to stand firm. What are you standing for? What are your goals in life? The world has lots of goals. People in the world, we have wealth, vocation, success, power, politics, fame, esteem, sex, sports. There's lots of things that people have as a goal. But those aren't necessarily the goals of a Christian that God wants for us. Christians must be aware of the fact that we live in a world of darkness. And we need to have as a goal to be a light in a dark world. And folks, the world's getting darker every day. Is that right? When we were looking at that eclipse last Monday afternoon, I thought, boy, that's going on all over this world. This world's just getting darker and darker and darker, eclipsing the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So we need to have as a goal to be a light. And Paul uses both the negative and the positive here. The negative, he says, do everything without complaining or arguing. If we just do that one verse, if we just live that one verse, what a difference it would make in our world, in our homes, our families, our churches. In the King James, it uses the word, in the older King James, it uses the word murmuring. Murmuring, that's an interesting word. It was used to describe the rebellion of the children of Israel as God led them out of Egypt. They murmured when they were in Egypt in bondage. They murmured when Moses and Aaron led them out and they were in the wilderness for 40 years. They complained about the lack of food and water and Moses' leadership and everything else. They continually murmured about everything. And sometimes we're a little bit like that. God continues to bless and bless us, and we keep on murmuring. Murmuring is one of those curious words that sounds like what it means. Sounds like what it means, like hiss or buzz or hum. I heard a funny story about a great biologist at Harvard University, and in the early days of their studying biology and insects and bugs, and one day a couple of students thought they'd play a trick, pull a joke on this learned professor. So they caught a beetle and a grasshopper, and they took the wings off of the grasshopper and very carefully glued them on the back of the beetle. They added some antenna, and they took it to the professor, and they said, "Look what we found. What do you think it is?" they asked. The professor said, did you find it in the field with lots of grass? And they said, "Yes, we did." He said, did it just fly right above the grass? And they said, "Well, yes, that's right, it did." He said, "And as it flew, did it make a humming sound?" They said, "Why, yes, that's right." He said, "Well, the professor said, I think I know what it is." They said, "Well, what? What is it?" He said, "A humbug." Quit complaining. Don't argue. Don't murmur. Do everything without complaining. Did you ever say to a child, it's time to go to bed, put on your PJs, time to go to bed? Most kids will say, do I have to? Do I have to now? Can I do it later? Can I stay up another 5 minutes? we're like that. God says, quit arguing, quit complaining, quit murmuring, be blameless and pure, shine like a light, shine like a star in a dark world, hold out the word of life. In a crooked and depraved generation, we say, do I have to? Do I have to do it now? Can I do it later? God says, do it and do it now. We say, maybe tomorrow, maybe next year. God says, today, do it now. Then verses 15 and 16 are positive. He says, be blameless and pure. Shine like a star. Shine like a bright light. Hold out the word of life. The word of life is the word of God. And it's also your influence, your example, your witness, your sharing of your faith. We live in a dark world. How's this world ever going to get any better? Unless we as Christians share the light of Christ. Paul is talking about our influence in the world. You know, we need to be kind of like Daniel. Remember Daniel in the Old Testament? He lived in an ungodly world. He lived in probably the most ungodly era or nation that you can imagine. But he lived for God in the midst of it. He could have become a hermit. He could have climbed up on a pole or a tower someplace. He could have lived in a corner, but he lived in the king's palace. And he was a light, a shining light to Nebuchadnezzar and to the other leaders of ancient Babylon. He prayed 3 times a day before an open window. He wouldn't change what he was doing. God delivered Daniel from his enemies and from the lion's den. And his critics all said, well, we're not going to find anything bad about him. We're not going to find anything wrong that he does unless it has something to do with his faith, his relationship with God. So like Daniel, even in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, a dark world, we need to live and demonstrate our faith and be a light in this world so that what we're doing for Christ, we're not running, we're not laboring in vain, as Paul said. Last of all, we see the words pour out, pour out. Listen to these words, verses 17 through 30. I'm not going to read all of these words, but let me just start here at the very start of this. He says, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul is speaking about being poured out. You know, when in the Old Testament, they had all these animal sacrifices. They would kill a fatted calf, and they would burn it. They would take it to the priest, and the priest would slit its throat and catch its blood and offer it as a sacrifice. And many times as an added sacrifice, they would pour wine over it, and it would hiss, and it would smoke and flare up. And Paul was saying, my life is like that. I am a sacrifice. I'm being poured out as a sacrifice. And he says, we should just be glad and rejoice about that. In other words, I can be glad, I can rejoice with you, and you can be glad and you can rejoice with me. That's what we should do with one another. Then he becomes very personal in verses 19 through 30, and I'm going to spend more time on this next week, so I'm just going to barely mention it here before we close. But he gives 2 examples of sacrifice of service. The first one is Timothy. Timothy is his son in the faith. There's a lot about Timothy in the New Testament. Paul writes a letter, 2 letters to Timothy. Timothy travels with him. Timothy is with him right now in Rome as he writes this letter to the church at Philippi. And he says, he's my guy. He takes an interest in your welfare. He said, he's a messenger. I hope to send you to him soon. He says, he's proven himself to me like a son. Wow. You know, I grew up in a large church out in Tulsa, Oklahoma. My dad was a pastor there. When I was in high school, ran a little over 1,000 on Sunday morning. That was a pretty good-sized church back then. It's not in this day, but I had 2 older brothers, Jim and Dean, 10 and 12 years older than I am. They were kind of like second fathers to me. I always did what Jim told me to do. I always did the opposite of what Dean told me to do. They were just crazy, crazy brothers. But both of them had a great privilege, and that is they were both able to be associate ministers for a little while with my dad. And my dad was in declining health, failing health, and Dean was there for quite a while. It was a great privilege for them. He died when I was 19, and I didn't get that privilege. He only heard me preach 1 time. And I was about half sick with the flu when he heard me, and I'm sure it wasn't any good anyway. But I'm sorry I didn't have that privilege. Well, Paul talks about Timothy. Timothy was his son in the faith. Timothy traveled with him. Timothy became a convert of his. And he loved Timothy. Paul says of Timothy, "I have no one else like him." Wow. Isn't that a great thought? I have nobody else like him. "And when I send him," he said, "I hope to receive news of your faith and to be poured out like an offering, a sacrifice, which results from that faith." The second guy that we're going to talk about, and again, we'll do this next week, is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. Everybody say Epaph. Roditus. Epaphroditus. I think that's against the law in Oklahoma. I don't know what that is exactly, but that guy committed Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. Interesting thing, kind of a fun name to say. So this was the guy, and again, we'll go over it in more detail. This was the guy who delivered the letter of Philippians to the people at Philippi, 800 miles away. He delivered from Rome to Philippi this letter, Epaphroditus. So he was a great, great blessing to the Apostle Paul. He made a sacrifice too, a great sacrifice. Paul talks about being poured out like a sacrifice. He risked his very life. It says that down in verse 30. He says he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me. So Paul is saying there is joy in sacrifice. There is joy in service. And I got a couple of guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus, that demonstrate that in a perfect way. He gambled with his life. So there's four men mentioned in this second chapter. Christ, of course, Paul the Apostle, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. They all lived for others. They all made great sacrifices. None, of course, measures up to that of Jesus himself, who left heaven, became obedient to death. But let me ask you a question. Are you the kind of man, the kind of woman that God honors because of your service and your sacrifice? Paul says in this great text, we are to work out our salvation. We're to live it out. We're to hold out. We're to stand firm, being positive, avoiding the negative, and we are to pour out our lives in service. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for this wonderful passage of Scripture that tells us about Paul's thinking, about what it means that because of Jesus died, that therefore we are to work out our salvation. We are to hold out the word of life. We are to pour out our lives in service and sacrifice to others. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today outside of Christ, that this might be a day of decision, either publicly or privately, that we might honor you with the remaining days, weeks, years, however much time you give us, that we might be among those that Paul talked about who are willing to give of themselves to work out in their life with the word of life shared with others. Bless us then in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing this hymn of invitation? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow.
Thank you all for being here today. We do have some new cards. We just had these made Friday, connection cards, and they're a little bigger than the ones we first started using here recently, but be sure if we don't have it, we have your name and address, email, contact numbers, and you can put prayer requests on these and leave those in the pews, and that'll help us in a number of different ways. So keep those in prayer that we mentioned. I think Carol has a birthday this week. Is that true?
Next week.
Next week? All right. Well, we won't rush it then. Life goes by quick enough as it is. And, well, anyway, thank you all for being here. Brother Wally, would you say a benediction prayer for us? Wally McAdams. Yeah.
Me?
No, Wally McAdams. I'm sorry. Amen. Thank you.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will come and comfort you. Take it then where you go. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope on earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope on earth and joy.